When I was younger, I worked at a fast food place called Halleck's Chicken. Probably never heard of it. It was actually its own kind of thing. It wasn't a chain. It was in Dallas. And I was 12 years old, so they actually hired me almost illegally. And here's what the strange thing was. Here's what the funny thing was. We used to go there and get fried chicken. But one day, and we went there so often, they kind of knew who we were because we really just loved their food. And they said one day, oh, our cook is gone. He took off. And so I apparently piped up and said, I can cook. I make nachos in the microwave all the time. And it sounds funny, but they actually hired me as a 12-year-old. First doing flyers and then made me the cook. And I started cooking chicken. And I learned how to batter the chicken. And I learned how to, like, make coleslaw, which you don't want to know that process. But it was kind of gross seeing the huge tubs of mayo and the whole bit. But having to cut up cabbage and do all that. And I had to work with this fryer. And one of the things I remember most was this, the fryer. Now, when you go to a restaurant, a fast food place, or even over at Rand or the Rand and Pub, you get these fries and you're kind of think you just eat them. You don't, probably don't think about how they're cooking them. What they do is they get frozen fries and pour them into a basket and then lower the basket into a tub of hot boiling oil. So it starts bubbling up. You do the same thing with chicken. But the thing I remember most about doing it was that when the fryer got dirty and the oil became black and just absolutely disgusting, somebody had to clean it out. So why not make the 12-year-old do it? So this is what I had to do. And I remember this so distinctly because not just doing it, but I remember the smell of it. I'm not kidding you. It was rank. And I had to let the oil cool and then begin to drain it into these buckets so I could take it outside and dump it. And I don't even remember where I dumped it. It's probably toxic stuff somewhere. But, okay, I had to reach my hands down. You know, a lot of times you unplug this thing, it's draining this nasty oil that's black and has all this stuff in it, fried everything you don't want to see in it. And it's pouring out, and it stops every now and then, which means it's clogged. And I have to stick my arm down into the oil and try and push these old, crusty fries through this hole or pull out some sort of piece of fried chicken that got caught in there. It's been there for weeks. And it just was so foul. I mean, I just cannot tell you how gross it was. And the most frustrating thing about it was every time I cleaned it. I mean, I worked so hard, even as a little one, to try and clean this thing, and it always got dirty again. I mean, it always got black and dark and nasty, and I had to reach my hands in there, and it just kept getting dirty. It was like an endless cycle. And I remember it distinctly. Even carrying the buckets out, the way it smelled in that alley, it was awful. Like, it was just there. And I kept thinking, well, maybe if I clean it well enough, maybe if I do it enough, I won't have to do it again. Maybe I'll put it off a little longer, but it never worked. It always got disgusting. It was a never-ending task. And for us, we know what it's like to live in a place where it seems like everything we do is never ending. We are constantly toiling. We are constantly working, slaving away, and we just can't, we're a people that actually can't even be still. We can't even sit still because we have to be so active and so doing that we have to keep on going. And one of the things that Michael J. Fox said when he first found out that he had Parkinson's disease is that he said, I couldn't sit still until I couldn't sit still. And what he was really saying, as he talked it out a little bit more, was he was so active, he was going and going and going and never really stopped to enjoy so much his life until he realized he couldn't sit still anymore. And the Parkinson's actually caused him to shake and his movements and everything else. And so I think there's a lot of wisdom in that for us. We don't know what it's like to sit still. And when we do, it makes us so uncomfortable. And we work and work and work, but every time it is endless. And every time we look down and we see the darkness, we see the black, and we have to get our hands dirty in it. And it is endless and it is killing us. It is so tiring, and our lives are filled with so much busyness. Now, even the email I sent out to a bunch of you this week, I was thinking about this for you. Even kind of along with this, but I think the Lord laid it on my heart to, I know where you are in the semester. I know a lot of you are coming and you're tired. I'm so thankful the Lord has brought you here to find rest. But I know that where you are with school, with your emotions, with your family, with your friends, all those kind of things, you are exhausted because you feel like you've been going and going and doing and working, and it just doesn't seem to stop. And it's exhausting. And so Jesus comes not to say, hey, you need to take some time off. Not to just give you a vacation necessarily, but to give you permanent rest. Because that's what you and I need. We don't just need a fall break. We need a rearranging of our lives. We need a totally new perspective on how we live. Because if we don't, we're going to run ourselves into the ground trying to appease ourselves and everyone around us. And it will crush you. And I've felt those crushing blows. I've dealt with that. And it is so difficult. And so when Jesus goes to their house and he's invited to have this time with Martha and Mary, the sisters, he goes and he always, and the most amazing thing about Jesus is we've seen him at these table situations, is that when he goes, it's not just ever a casual dinner. It's not just ever a casual kind of hospitality thing. It always is Jesus coming into the room and exposing what's in their hearts and drawing out what really needs to be talked about. Not avoiding the situation, not giving pat answers, but really saying, this is what you need. And this is who I am to help you understand that. And as you even look at Martha here, when Jesus comes, it talks a lot about Martha. Martha invited him in, and she was a great, you know, I'm sure she was a great hostess. I mean, she probably had it all together. She probably had a lot of people over. She liked the way that her house looked and was. But one of the things you notice about her is that she's really distracted with it. She's really distracted. She's consumed by it, so much so that she wants Jesus to know how good a hostess she is. She wants the place to look good. And she's doing good things, right? She's serving. I mean, that's basically what she's doing. In some ways, you can read this and go, well, she's actually doing good things. But what happens to us when we do good things is oftentimes we miss the best. Let me say that again. We do a lot of good things, but oftentimes in the good things that you and I do, we miss the best thing. And Martha is distracted of that. And our lives get distracted by those things. Well, we get turned away from different things. We get distracted by our GPA. We get distracted by our clubs, the meetings we have to go to, the things that we have to do, even some of the other things that could be Bible studies or so many Christian groups that we're involved in. What I pray is that you aren't involved in those and letting those be a distraction to you from doing the best thing, from sitting at Jesus' feet. But oftentimes we use those good things and lose the perspective, lose the point, lose the picture. And we distract ourselves because it's so much easier to do that. It's so much easier, isn't it? I mean, really, to work and work and do, and not have to think about anything. I mean, you can just work and work and keep at it, because what does it do? It numbs you. It numbs you to life. That's why so many people I know become workaholics. And the reason you become a workaholic is because you're wanting to numb the pain of life. You're wanting to work and work so you don't have to think about anything real, anything meaningful. And we are distracted by so much stuff that we do. And not only are we distracted by them, but it's an avoidance. We're not just avoiding reality, we're avoiding Jesus. Martha is sitting there, and you can probably just feel the tension as Jesus came in. Mary sits at his feet, and she starts working. And at first, it may not have been as big a deal, but then she realizes she needs to take care of some things, and it's probably a lot more than she can do. And her anxiety starts to raise. And she's doing and doing all these things, and what is she really doing? She's doing great things, she's serving, but she's really avoiding Jesus. She's avoiding sitting and taking in the best thing. And what we do when we do and do and do is we can avoid the greatest one. The one who's come to dine with us. We're so busy looking around the room trying to make our lives so beautiful, so wonderful, that we avoid the very fact that we are there to sit at Jesus' feet. The reason that we bear the name of Christ is to be with Him. Not just to beautify our lives. Not just to make everything so beautiful and so perfect. Jesus wants us at His feet. I mean, one of the best places we hide, let's just be really honest, one of the best places for you and I to hide is in Christian leadership positions. Christian places. Because what we do in leadership positions is we can act like we're doing a lot of things and not have connection at all. It happens. There are so many pastors that have fallen by the wayside because they got into doing ministry and forgot about being in Christ. And that's not just for pastors, that's for all of us who are in Christ. We have to watch our lives about whether we're avoiding Christ or not. There was one article that talked about students in college, and it said this: college is just one step on the continual stairway of advancement, and they're always aware that they must get to the next step, law school, med school, whatever it may be, so that they can progress up the steps after that. Look at me. Your life is not just about walking up steps. You being at Vanderbilt is not just for you to take the next step up, to go to med school, go to law school. You are more than that. And you do not need to subject yourself to thinking that you are about just doing and that you're just a machine that processes all this information. You are so much more important. You are valuable and dear. And you don't have to go out and do and do and do and try and gain that love, because that's what we do. You work so hard to do it all, to take it all in, to be everything to everyone so that you can be perfect, so that you can gain value, so people will love you. And what you need to be reminded is it's not about what you do, it's who you are. It's interesting how distracted we get. How we avoid not only Jesus, but each other. How we avoid each other. I mean, if you walk on campus and look, it's interesting sometimes to see how many iPods and cell phones are being used. And it's not, and I'm even aware of it when I'm on my cell phone. And so it's not just like, oh, look at those people on their iPod, cell phone. We do that. What? We are pulled in 1,000 different directions. And we not only avoid Jesus, we avoid each other in our doing and distracting. That's why we have such a hard time building relationships, because we are so busy building the steps to the next level. Guys, why don't you think about reversing that idea? That you have these sweet relationships and a sweet community, and that school at Vanderbilt just happens to be the place where you get your degree, because you are so much more than just being a Vandy student. What would it look like for us to have a community where people can come in and feel rest? It's so funny that Martha even tries to pull down her sister, right? I mean, Jesus, get her to do stuff. She didn't even ask Mary. She goes to Jesus to ask him to tell her to work, to serve, to get the house ready. And yet Jesus will not have that. Not for Mary and not for himself. Because he wants more for Martha than she even realizes. And what would it be like for us not to, as Martha does her sister, guilt people, and we live with so much guilt in our doing, in our working. What would it be like for us to have that community where we love one another for how we are? Broken, incomplete, messed up, not always A's people. Think about the freedom in that kind of community, in that relationship. That's for you. That's for me. To love one another in that way. She was anxious and troubled. Jesus even says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And she's anxious and troubled about all of it getting done, isn't she? My heart and mind is so full this evening. Because not only have I spent laboring in this for you, to teach you this, but my heart is so full and convicted and absolutely broken because I am a Martha. And I am so consumed by getting things done that I miss the whole point, that I can't get it all done. I'm not Superman, and nor are you. And we're not meant to be that. And we don't need to set ourselves up as that. You do not have to get it all done. And the panic that you have when you don't, that I realize, that I know, is there because we are afraid if we don't get it done, then we will look as failures. That's why so many people are using Adderall on this campus in ways that they shouldn't be, so they can stay up and work harder. And if you're using that as because you have ADD, that's one thing. But for so many of us, that's an out. That's a way for us to stimulate ourselves so we can get it all done. We are so anxious and worried about doing it. You do not need to take those things. Because you need to know fundamentally, it's not about the Adderall, it's about something fundamentally deeper. It's that in our heart and our core being, we're so scared if we don't finish that we'll be failures and everyone will run away from us and we will be left alone. Those are lies. Those are lies for your life. And we're afraid of getting it done. We're afraid, what, as Martha is, about how the house looks. We're afraid of how our life looks. We're afraid that people will look at us and see us as phonies if we don't measure up. Let me tell you, it is so freeing to not measure up. It's so freeing not to be what everyone else wants you to be, but who you are. It is so freeing. You and I want to be so flawless, without any spot, wrinkle, or stain. And yet we cannot. I love the song by The Verve that is a bittersweet symphony. It says this, because it's a bittersweet symphony of this life. Trying to make ends meet, you're a slave to the money, then you die. I'll take you down the only road I've ever been down. You know, the one that takes you to the places where all the veins meet. No change. I can't change. I can't change. I can't change. But I'm here in my mold. I'm here in my mold. But I'm a million different people from one day to the next. I can't change my mold. No, no, no. And for a lot of us, that's where we live. We are spinning our wheels. And it is. And if you've ever heard this song, even the melody, the way they play the music, it's the same. It's the most simple song put together. They play the same thing over and over. Because even with the music, even with the melody, they want you to get that we are spinning our wheels. And how do we change? How do we get out of that? How do we break that? Because we long to. What is it that we long? That's what he longs for here. He even says later on, he says, but tonight I'm on my... He says, well, I've never prayed, but tonight I'm on my knees. I need to hear some sounds that recognize the pain in me. He is crying out. And so are we. Because where is the relief from all this stuff that we have to do? Sitting at Jesus' feet means first that we listen. And I love Mary quietly, even as her sister is making comments to her, that she sits and listens. She stays there to listen to Jesus. She doesn't get up. I don't know what she probably did. Maybe she turned around. Maybe she just stayed gazing and focused on Jesus as she sat at his feet. But the listening is so deep. And what we need to do is we need to learn to be better listeners. And the listening here in Greek actually means that she was eager to hear him and was continually listening. That she was focused, attentive. And we need to learn to listen because we do a lot of talking. And we need to sit at his feet and listen. Because in our minds, the listening that we think of is not often the listening that should happen. There's a funny story about Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines at the White House, and he complained that no one really paid any attention to what was said. So one day after a reception, he decided to try an experiment. And so to each person that came down the line, he shook their hand and he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." The guests responded with phrases like, "Marvelous! Keep up the good work! We are proud of you! God bless you!" And then finally, it wasn't until the end of the line, until the ambassador of Bolivia heard him say this, and non-repulse just said to it, leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." And for some, I mean, it's such a funny example, but how we just really don't listen. For a lot of us, we're good at faking it. We're good at sitting and just kind of nodding and maybe taking a couple things. But we need to learn to be continual listeners, not just here, but when we go to church, when we worship in our rooms, when we worship walking across the campus, Are we listeners to Jesus? Or do we think we have it all figured out? We need to drink deeply from the words of Christ. And it's not just that, but that sitting at His feet means your work is not who you are. Do you know that? I mean, let me say it again. Your work is not who you are. You are not the sum of what you can do. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Mary gets. She's sitting at His feet. And actually, the meaning of sitting at the feet means that she's submitting to Him as a disciple. She is a disciple of Jesus. And she realizes that she doesn't have to get up and help Martha. And she stays put because she knows she doesn't have to get up to prove who she is. She knows who she is the one that she's, is the one whose feet she's sitting at. She's in Christ. She knows that the sum of all she does is not who she is, but who she is Jesus. And that's what you and I need to realize. You are not just a machine producing. You're in the image of God, and if you're a Christian, you have deep relationship and have so much more than just doing. We need to stop looking at our grades, looking at our professors, looking at everyone else and everywhere else to tell us our worth and how much we're loved and who you are. You are loved so much more than you understand. And Christ has come to you for that reason, so you would not continually try and do, so you could win over the love that He is giving you that is more than all in Him I find. Because sitting at His feet also means rest. It means that we can rest. It means that we can say no to things. And one of the greatest single words that will display Christ's work in your life is no. And it is the hardest thing for us. Because the reason we continually say yes, yes, yes is because we think we're supposed to do everything and be everybody. And you don't have to be that. You can say no and be confident of who you are in Christ and find rest in Jesus. I love what Philip Melanchthon said to the great reformer theologian said to his good friend Martin Luther. He said, "This day you and I will discuss the governance of the universe." Martin Luther replied kind of unexpectedly. He said, "This day you and I will go fishing and leave the governance to God." And what I love about that interaction is that Luther is reminding Melanchthon that who is in control? We can have rest because we can say no to things because it's not up to us. We are not the Savior. And by saying no to things, by knowing our limits, loving that we are limited, we are saying we understand the gospel and Him is our Savior and not us. I love how C.S. Lewis says this about Christianity. He says, "The Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, 'Give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to be to cut off a whole branch here and there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. And as our Savior even said to those who were exhausted, those who are exhausted from trying to do it all, he says in Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30, he says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you spoke those words to those people long ago that felt this, that felt like they did not measure up, and so they continued working and hearing from Pharisees that told them they needed to be a certain way. And Lord, we are so thankful for your words of rest and comfort. We long for that. Fill our souls with rest. Let us sit at your feet. I pray that tonight would not just be a place of us sitting at your feet, but that we would sit at your feet every day. And we would find who we are in you, Jesus. Not in our work, not in what we can do, but who we are in Christ. Thank you that you want us and that you have done everything for us that we can live in you. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Thank you, Christ.